We've been in the book of Habakkuk for the last 4 weeks, and so what I want to do to help is just catch you up so you kind of know where we're going, and I also want to remind you or just tell you about what we've learned thus far about the nature and character of God, about who God is, what he's revealed himself to be like, because going into midway a movie, it helps us to understand where we've come from. And so I just want to do some of that, all right? So first, I want to remind us, Habakkuk is a prophet in the Old Testament. Right now, God's people, Judah, are acting wicked. They're not following him. And so Habakkuk here is going, hey, God, how are you standing idly and watching this? Like, I thought you were just. What happened to your promises? What happened to you raising up a people for yourself that will walk with you? I mean, isn't there a promise that we're going to, through our people, have a Messiah that will fix all things? It doesn't look like that's happening, and it doesn't even look like you care. Right? You remember that? Habakkuk's like, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? How are you not seeing this? And God responds week two, oh, I'm seeing it. And in fact, I'm not idle at all. I've been working before you even utter this in your mind. So Habakkuk, you'd better sit down because I'm going to do something in your day that if you were to believe it, you would not even believe it. I'm raising up, God says, the Chaldeans, the most wicked, brutal of nations to bring my judgment on you. Habakkuk did not see that coming. And then do you remember what Habakkuk says? Surely you're not going to do that. I mean, surely, I mean, you're so holy and good. I mean, I'm trusting in that. But that's a little extreme. I mean, we're bad, but they are much worse. I mean, how could you, Almighty God, stand by and watch or let a wicked nation, a more wickeder nation, plunder your child? I mean, what purposes could you possibly have in that? Which just pushes Habakkuk into an even deeper crisis of faith. See, because Habakkuk knows he's holding on to God's holy, God's faithful, but I don't see it. And then God goes, oh, I'm going to be doing something else. I'm going to be raising up a wicked nation and they're going to plunder you. And he's like, really? That's even harder for me to get. So Habakkuk is longing to hear from God. And listen to what he says. This is where we left off. I will take my stand at my watch post and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Okay, so Habakkuk's now, he's waiting like a watchman, like a prophet to hear God's answer. Okay, so that's catching us up. Here's what I want to do now. I want to remind us before we get into this of what we've learned thus far about the nature and character of God. And trust me, this will be helpful because like we've seen, it's the nature and character of God that serves Habakkuk, that is the foundation of his faith, his hope, his trust. Okay, so here's what we've learned. God is sovereign, all right? Which means God is 100% eternally running the universe perfectly as he knows best. So his hands are not tied. He's not just reacting to everything. No, he's running the universe without failure or defeat. Okay, so from the smallest of details to the grandest of purposes, he is working out his plan to work out all things, even man's evil, for his good and the glory of God. Like, God's not surprised, ever. Right? And we learn that God is eternal, which means tomorrow isn't a place God hopes to know. I mean, tomorrow's a place God is. Like, he is eternal. He exists outside of time and can work in this moment something over here that in this moment you would make. Like, how, where are you? And so we saw that in the last 3 or 4 weeks. We've learned that God is self-sufficient. So if you're God and you're self-sufficient, this means he doesn't need anything, nor can anything thwart his plans, right? So since everything first comes from him, nothing can stop him. Stay with me here. Being fully self-sufficient means God possesses within his triune self, intrinsically and eternally, every quality of perfection in infinite measure. So you and I depend on things, information, life, food. God doesn't. So all God's goodness, all goodness is God's goodness. All beauty is God's beauty. All power and wisdom and every perfection or quality that is exists in God intrinsically, infinitely, and eternally. In other words, everything that exists or is going to happen external to God, including man's ability to breathe, does so only because God's granted its existence and has filled it with any and every quality it possesses. For the three of you, here's what this means. The strength and the wit of the Babylonian enemy only exists because God gave it to them. We can't bring God any information that in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, he doesn't already know. Our God is huge. Let me give you a verse. Acts 17:25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and what's the word? Everything. Which means God is in control and has been from the beginning. So true or false, if God is sovereign and he can do everything he pleases, then none of his purposes can be frustrated. True. True. Psalm 33, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. I'll say this, that being sovereign, if anything we've been learning, God is so other than us. So imagine right now all the suffering that exists, that's going on. I think if we could get a glimpse of what kind of suffering is happening right now, we'd rip our flesh off. I think it'd be so horrible to watch. And then at the same time, God is watching new babies be born, marriages happening, people worshiping on Sunday all over the world, and was rejoicing in that. And he's all there right now, everywhere. He's so other. And you need to realize that if God's sovereign, yes, he grieves in pain. Yes, he grieves in suffering. But he sees his purposes fully worked out in Jesus and continues until he comes. So you need to hear me on this. He's a happy God. He's a happy God. If my kids came up to me and I was always I don't know what's going to happen. I'm always disappointed. They wouldn't cry out like David does, "My soul thirsts for you. Man, I long for you. You're my joy." He can do that because he's trusting in the nature and character of the happy, sovereign God. So let's listen to what God Almighty says here to Habakkuk. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. That's absolute sovereignty talk. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Okay, stop there. In other words, what I said was going to happen, it will happen. It's so sure to happen, you write this down. And don't you get some papyrus, you get some stone and you carve this. You chisel this. Because it's going to happen. And even if you think for a second, this is probably not going to happen. It's going to happen. Just wait for it, because it will happen. I will not delay. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, and they will plunder you. But notice what God says here. for still the vision awaits its appointed time. I mean, he tells Habakkuk, chisel this in. I mean, where else does God write on stone? Ten Commandments. This is a huge deal. I mean, God is saying, chisel this in. Why? Because if you remember last week, Habakkuk's a prophet, and the prophet's going to go back to the people and proclaim the vision. Right? God sees much further than Habakkuk's millisecond of a life could ever. And so he's going to do something in Habakkuk's day that's going to have a longer significance, like the Ten Commandments does for us in this moment. And here's what we need to learn in this. I mean, I just want to plead with myself and us. What we need to learn is that there are purposes in God's sovereign appointed times that have in them more layers than we will ever fully understand. Right? The story isn't about us. We sang that in the first song. We will proclaim your story. Like, the universe isn't about you. You're not awesome. Come to church. It's really encouraging. Yes, God loves you. Yes, God cares. But our God, like Norm pointed out last week, does what's good, right, and perfect to the ends of which he values most, which is his glory, which, just so you know, is your greatest joy. So if you don't understand that, then much of what you're going to go through won't make sense. Okay, let me give you a very practical illustration. So my daughter, you saw her up here, she's cute, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes, she was grumpy, it's kind of a new thing. So she's great, she's sassy, I love her, but she's at this stage in life where, like, you know, her selfishness is at 11, you know, like her sin nature is just peaking at its highest, and so she literally thinks everything revolves around her, like literally. So, I mean, even Gideon's birthday party, she thought it was her party. Like, I'm blowing up balloons. Baby, isn't this fun? Gideon's, Nariah's balloons. No, those aren't Nariah's balloons. Those are Gideon's. Well, they're not really Gideon's. This is for the party. Nariah's cake? No, that's not Nariah's cake. She thought the whole party was about her. I mean, even when we were opening presents, Nariah's presents. No, these aren't Nariah's presents. Now, the analogy breaks down, but let me ask you this. Was Nariah able to find joy while thinking the party was about her? No. In fact, she was frustrated. Right? Because nothing made sense. Like, I thought they were my presents. They're not. She couldn't find the joy that was meant to have in enjoying Gideon's party because she was so all about her. So Westside, God knows, as creator, your joy is meant to find its highest pleasures in the party of God's glory, of God's purposes. Your eternal joy will be celebrating God. You walk in any other reality and you won't get it. You just won't get it. And hear me on this. The only way we're going to be okay in the deepest of pains, when we're not understanding the tragedies of life, is if we are tuned to this reality and can say from our hearts, your story be done. We have to get that. Okay, so let's be clear here before we continue. God just said, the Chaldeans are coming. You chisel this in. It will happen. Now imagine Habakkuk just wanting, trying to understand what he knows about God to be true, going, I don't get it. Imagine emotionally how paralyzing this would have been. How terrifying, how gut-wrenching, how, like Norm's been mentioning, faith crisis is just going even deeper now. See, this would have been similar for the Jews who would have heard over the radio what Nazi Germany was about to do. Like, they are coming. Their army is growing. Imagine what your heart would feel like if you were told while on the beach that the waves are coming in, or that the plane is going to fall. Or as you look outside, as many did this week, and see tornadoes houses away. Emotionally, put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes. I mean, think about what it would have been like knowing that this God just told you, this more wicked, more horrible nation is coming. Not what you were looking for on the watchtower. So how will you react? How should you prepare? Like, what's going to keep our faith? I mean, in these moments where it doesn't look like it's going to let up or change or get better. So before we get into this, which I'm really excited about what God says next, it's important that we clarify what promises is Habakkuk holding on to. Well, I kind of alluded them in the front, and we've been touching on them all through these weeks. But in short, Habakkuk's holding on to the promises of God that began with really Adam and then Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then seen in the greatest time of Israel with David, that God is saving a people for himself, that God is raising up a nation through whom all nations will be blessed, that God is going to, through a people group, raise up the Messiah who will fix all things. And he looks around and sees none of it. And then God continues. Verse 4. Behold, it's a great way to start if you're God. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Okay, stop there. Don't go any further. Who's God talking about there? Well, if we keep reading, as we'll see next week, he's talking about the Chaldeans. So what God's going to do now is he's going to explain to Habakkuk that even though he's using the Chaldeans to bring judgment on Israel, he's also going to judge the Chaldeans for their wickedness. Which we'll get into next week, but look at what God says next. We're going to spend the rest of our time in this phrase. But, the righteous shall live by his faith. This would have been from the mouth of God like a lightning bolt of overwhelming future-oriented hope for Habakkuk's faith. So much hope that it would be enough. Like, this sentence would change everything for him. Everything. Why? Well, God just told him that there are righteous people. I mean, just saying, but the righteous, is assuring Habakkuk that in this judgment, in this hardship, in this tragedy, in this tribulation, God is faithful to his promises and is and always has been preserving for himself a people, the righteous. Okay, so let me explain this because it's really helpful as we look through the Old Testament how God uses this word righteous, because Paul is going to use it in a different way but to imply the same big idea in Jesus. So notice, God doesn't just come out of the gate and say, they're coming, but the righteous shall live by his faith. He immediately begins contrasting the Chaldean's heart and the righteous. Do you see that? Look at it again. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not right up within him. Talking about the Chaldeans. But the righteous shall live by his faith. So he's comparing two types of people. Ones whose souls is proud, self-exalting, self-reliant. They're crooked. They're not upright. They're wicked. And the second is the righteous. And what's the description of the righteous? Well, they live their lives in humble, dependent, reliant, loyal, faithful trust. Okay, so God does this throughout the Old Testament. Here's the question we need to be clear on. Who are the righteous here? We're going to try to answer that. Let me show you a few verses just to tell you that throughout the Old Testament, God uses the wicked and the righteous to describe two types of people, okay? Psalm 1. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Next one. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of the many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. And the last one. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. So here's the big question. Are the righteous sinless people in the Old Testament who've never failed? Well, no. 2 Chronicles 6 says, there's no man who does not sin. Romans 3, all sin and fall short. So who are the righteous here? The righteous are the people that God is saving and preserving to keep his promises. All right, so Old Testament scholar, he puts it like this. What brought a person to ruin in the Old Testament was not the failure to have the righteousness of sinless perfection. Rather, the ruin was caused by the failure to be righteous, first in the sense that Abraham was reckoned righteous. How was Abraham made righteous? By faith in future grace. Right? So there's Isaac on the line, and God says, hey, take the only person through whom the promise is going to come to be. The coolest thing is in Genesis 15, God says, hey, your people will be great. And just so you know, soon Egypt's going to take him over. So he has this dream. God tests him. And how was Abraham? How are we made righteous? By faith in Jesus. In the same way the Old Testament, by faith in the grace, the steadfast love of God. Now, here's what I want us to see and what Habakkuk is leaning us into. And second, in the sense of habitual, though not perfect, obedience to God, which was rooted in an abiding, though not perfect, faith in his future grace. Are you with me? So let me be really clear. The righteous were those who trusted in God to save and remained faithful in that trust for God's future grace. So in contrasting the wicked to the righteous, God's pointing out that they're still here. That God's promises to save a people is still active, Habakkuk. And he assures him that they will get through this. How? How will they get through this? By their faithfulness to him. By their faith in him. And here's God's point in all of this. There's one way I'm saving the righteous in my wrath. By their faithfulness. By their trust in me to save. Okay, so look right at me. The righteous here, God says, are those who, while the Chaldeans are stripping everything from them and bursting into their homes in wickedness, taking their land, their money, their security, their family, who, while the wicked are killing and plundering all that they have, save from the deepest possible pains, God is my salvation. God is my strength. God is my hope. God is my rock. God is good. God is better. God is my joy. God is enough. You can take all that, but I will worship God. I still trust in my God. That, God says, is saving faith. God's people, the righteous, are those who don't forget what they learned in the light while the darkness is prevailing, but rather are those who live their lives in faithful trust and obedience to God in the midst of tribulation. Westside, I just really pray that you would feel God just anchor your souls in him. Trust in him for all that he is for you. See, what God requires of his people has always been essentially the same. You trust me. I'm faithful. I'm good. I love you. And this is a sweet but hard answer for Habakkuk. And all of us will experience this. Here's how I know. You're all going to die. 10 out of 10 people die. How he takes you home. This matters. So it's hard for Habakkuk. It's sweet because God's assuring him of his saving work. And he's saying to him, and you write this down in stone, Habakkuk, so that when it's over, you will see how this calamity worked out for the salvation of God's people. The righteous. Right? And haven't we just kept seeing that in Jesus? I mean, the greatest of evils, the most horrible of sins, killing God, turned out for the greatest of glories, our salvation. It's the theme in the Bible. You will go through hard times. Tribulation is coming. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Jesus himself talks about a seed that when scattered, which is the word of God that doesn't take root, it takes a small root, dries up, and dies. Why? We'll read it, Matthew 13. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately falls away. Will you fall away? Luke says about the seed that they believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. Some of you have been told a lie. And have heard that if you just have enough faith, your life will be awesome. I remember the first church I worked at, the lead guy said he didn't get well because we didn't have enough faith. That's a lie. If you have enough faith, your life will be awesome. You'll get what you want. You won't get sick. No one will break in. Your car won't die. Your friends won't fail you. Right? So you get these verses. If you just seek the kingdom, everything will be added to you. And you think that everything is health and wealth and good times. That's not biblical faith. That's not biblical at all. Biblical faith says that God is enough regardless of how things look or are. He's my rock. The gospel is not that hurt goes away. The gospel is that Jesus is enough. So Habakkuk, I had a friend ask me this week, which was super helpful. She doesn't know, but it was sovereign. Hey, what do I say to my friends when they ask me, how can you believe in God when there's so much suffering? And you know what? In that moment, I tried to answer her, and I was just like, well, you got to tell them. So I just kept thinking about it, and I thought, Habakkuk, how can you believe in God when there's so much suffering? Habakkuk can answer, I don't believe in God because he keeps me from suffering. I believe in God because in that suffering, he's my salvation and hope. I believe in God because he saved me. Biblical saving faith says, I believe in God because he saved me. And I know who he is, my strength, my hope, my life, now and forever. And even when I don't understand what he's doing, I know who he is. See, that question, Westside, has in it the lie that makes something other than God himself more desirable. Does it not? So the question, how can you believe in God when there's so much suffering, has in it just this assumption that there's something other than God himself, a not suffering, that's better. And if our faith is in what God gets us and not God himself, we will not get through life with our faith intact. Why? Because when those things are stripped from us, as they will be, You'll lose your hope. Everything will fail you other than God. See, the righteous are those who saw God himself as their trust. Nothing else. So regardless of how bad it got, yes, they cried out. Yes, they suffered. I mean, like, my tears are my food night and day. Where are you, God? But every time, if you just notice the Psalms, I mean, read 40 and up. I mean, just read the whole, it's all like, I'm dying inside, but I trust that you uphold my life. I mean, just the whole Psalms, this is the Christian walk. That God's designed in how we get more of him suffering. How we're saved is through God who suffered. So the righteous, God says to Habakkuk, are those who put their trust in him and live in continual obedience and faith to God. And that's my prayer, okay? So this is why the Bible says crazy things like, consider it joy, my brothers. I'm sure they don't use it with a huge smile. When you meet trials of various kinds. Why? That wouldn't be joyful. But listen to what the Holy Spirit says through James. For you know that the testing of your faith, like God's designed testing of our faith to do something that should, when that's happening, give us joy. What is that? What does it produce? What is the Chaldeans coming down going to produce? Steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. What happens then? You may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's a crazy, cool truth. All right, so I keep saying the same things over and over again, but so does the Bible. So let's keep going, all right? Hebrews 10, 32 to 39. Go to Hebrews 10, 32 to 39. It should be up there, but it's better that you turn. Because then you can be like, yes, I'm coming back to this and this. And this was good. Holy Spirit, thank you. Okay, so listen to how the writer uses Habakkuk chapter 2 in this passage. You ready? So in context, it's basically Christ's sacrifice is once for all. That Jesus alone is how we get saved. It's Jesus that we look to. It's Jesus that makes us right with God. And so he says, because of that, because of all that Jesus has done, because of all that the Old Testament has pointed to, you can come fully assured in faith to him. Right? I mean, just look at verse 21. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's what God's telling Habakkuk here. Okay, so look at verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. How do you do that? Yeah, just take it. You know what? I got a flat screen in this room. You guys are going to love it. Let's go. Like, how? Right? Isn't that what that verse says? Joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. And I shouldn't make too much light of it because this would be unbelievably devastating. I mean, if you just think about globally how wicked people just walk into villages and just plunder everything they have. I mean, just, there's no joke in that. It's just devastating. But what do they have? You have a better possession and an abiding one. You can take my stuff, but you can't take what I have in here. You can't touch this. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, God's story, you may receive what is promised. Habakkuk 2. Here we go. Listen to how the New Testament writers say use this. Yet a little while, and the coming on will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith. What do we have? Faith. Faith in who? God. And preserve their souls. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Jesus alludes to this type of faith in the Gospel of John when he tells Peter, you follow me. Right? So remember that conversation? Like, it's Jesus and Peter, feed my sheep. And then Jesus lets Peter know, hey, this is how you're going to die. And then Peter's like, hey, how's he going to die? Remember that? And Jesus says this. If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So here's how this translates. Why did she get cancer? Why do I have to go through this and they don't? What is that to you? You follow me. Are you going to remain steadfast? See, Westside, let me be clear. We're saved by grace. Yes, faith in Jesus alone. Not by works. It's what Jesus does, not what we do. It's his righteousness, not ours. But we are also, like we saw in the Old Testament, are being saved by our active, ongoing trust in God as the fruit of our salvation. See, some of you, many of you know people who sprung up in joy. I love God. Woo, he's awesome. And then they got cancer. I'm done. There's a fruit of the seed that goes deep. And I pray God the Holy Spirit gives us that. So here's my question. How's it going? How's it going? Are you ready? Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Do you trust him? Do you trust him when it gets tough? And it's okay to feel deep pain and cry out to God and not understand. But will you remain faithful? Like, I'm pretty sure we're not going to have a Babylonian invasion, but I do know we will in this life suffer and go through Babylonian type time. So this is heavy, but when you lose your job and can't find one for months, or when you get the dreaded call, as some of you will this year, when the doctor tells you it's malignant, when your best friend takes his life, when you lose your unborn baby again, when your husband says, I'm done, when your investments fail, when your car breaks down and you don't have anything, what are you going to hold on to? What's going to make you okay and live by? What needs to be in the deepest of sorrows and aches be your cry? What's going to anchor your faith? Give you the ability to live. The righteous shall live, not crumble emotionally and spiritually. I mean, forever, sure, you will crumble. When your 5-year-old goes into the hospital and doesn't come home. It will only be banking your hope in God no matter what. You trust in God that he is faithful, that he is good, that he is your salvation, that he is enough. That makes God look glorious. And if you doubt God for a second, that he's going to be there for you or that he cares. Just run to the cross and remember Jesus, who remained faithful so that through him, by his power, we can be faithful. Who for us, while the wrath of God was the good, right, and perfect justice of God was being poured out, God was saving you. You look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who in our place died, took our sin, died our death, and rose so that we can be him forever. We can be with him forever, saved, righteous, and one day be restored. There's coming a day when everything will be made right, but until then, we hold on. We look to Jesus. We have to look to Jesus. And it won't be the quality of our faith. Trust me, it will be the object of our faith that keeps us alive. Jesus. All right, can I just point out, what's the worst thing that could happen to you in suffering? Well, you die. See? Think about that. Think about that. There's nothing that can overcome us anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? When death approaches at your door, open it and say, make my day. I get to see Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, in his story, your labor is not in vain. Right? It's the worst thing. All right. Will you remain faithful when everything is stripped away? I remember in Bible college going through a crisis of faith, and my roommate said one thing to me that did in my heart what happened in here to Habakkuk's heart. He said, you either trust him or you don't. For some reason, that worked. I was like, yep, wow. And it was just like this huge removal of angst. And you know what? The great thing about Jesus is he didn't just kind of stand by, and he entered into our suffering. He wept when he saw his best friend die. So he's not like far off when you're going through hard times and he's like chiseled this in. Like it's like, don't feel like that's who, what he's doing there is with a soft voice going, Habakkuk, trust me. I'm sovereign over this. All right, so in closing, I thought it would be great, fun, helpful to see, since we have the whole story, does this happen? So God says, chisel it in stone. It's going to happen. Do the Chaldeans take Judah captive? Do the Babylonians plunder? Yeah, they sure do. They do. Were there any righteous? Was there anyone who remained faithful? Did God preserve his people? Did God keep his promises? Was anyone being a blessing to the nations? Yes, it's awesome. Let me give you an example. In Daniel 3, standing up against the king of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, who do we have saying, we're not going to bow down to these false gods? Right? Our favorite VeggieTale guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The righteous remnant. These are a righteous people. And listen to their response of faith after the king says, bow down or be burnt alive. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so," I mean, we don't even know. "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us." And sometimes, Westside, he does. God's glorified in healing, in changing. He does. But did Lazarus have to die again? Yes. Right? Ah, here we go again. Second one. Right? All right. "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, whether by death or by not. O king, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Throw us into the fire. We're going to remain faithful." What are they trusting in? Well, they're pushed into a furnace of flames that are so hot that the king tries to get them to turn up the temperature and it burns some guards around them. That God is faithful. That God is good. That God is enough. That God is my savior. God is in control. He will never leave me. If I die, I go to be with him. And who's standing in the fire with them, making sure not one flame touches them? King Jesus. Jesus is there. Listen to the heart of Habakkuk after God finishes his response, right? Because how does Habakkuk do? Right? Poor guy, huge crisis of faith. Listen to Habakkuk's words, and then we'll close. "Though the fig tree should not blossom," Westside, just ask the Holy Spirit to do this deep into your heart. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls." Is the best part up there? Let me finish it. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." Our God is so good and faithful. And he gave us Jesus so that you could be made right with and continue in trusting him for all that he is. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust him alone. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you are real, Lord. I thank you that you are sovereign, that you are good, that you do love us, that you do care about us. And Jesus, I just thank you for this time. I thank you that we just got to hear and believe deeper in who you are. And God, I know all of us are going to go through so much pain at times. I just pray, God, the seed would run deep, Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be a church that suffers for the glory of God and that more people will meet Jesus through our suffering, not our good times. And so, God, thank you that you suffered, that in you we're called to be obedient. So I pray that the righteous that you are preserving now in Christ would continue by faith in Jesus, and that we would be men and women who really don't shrink back. And so, Holy Spirit, we can't do this apart from you. And so I ask that you would fill us. And I pray that as we respond this morning, you would do something deep into our souls that will anchor us this year to hear the dreaded call, or will anchor us as we already are going through hard times. So just, I love you, and I thank you that we can learn from you, and please move in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.